Also wanted to point out, before we even get into the Galatian letter, that for quite a few weeks now, we have been looking at the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And so that is material that, while it does to some extent, and on occasion, you know, in those long lists, intersect with our relationships to others out there, either who are Christians or who are not. Preeminently and predominantly, all of the lessons for the last several months have revolved around personal virtue, personal decisions to be better, to be more Christ-like, to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and looking like it, and avoiding, therefore, those things that are sinful and that are contrary to the will of our God. Now, however, with Galatians chapter 5 now, and these are all the verses, this is the text we'll be looking at this morning, we have at verse 26 now, a different general tenor, I guess, or application to the material that he's presenting. So I just wanted to read it. But please look here how now he's reaching out more to us to recognize that we will be working with other people, and that these personal virtues that we acquire, you know, have to be played out, have to be used effectively with others. So he says in Galatians 5, verses 26, last verse of the chapter, again, the first five of chapter 6, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Now, just in saying that, you know, this is material that has to do with our relationships to others, and you can certainly see that when you're talking about reaching out to someone that's been caught up in some sin or who has, you know, fallen away. The last part maybe doesn't seem so much about it. You know, you bear your own load in verse 5, and, you know, we examine our own work, you know. But still, brethren, it is all about not comparing ourselves, even in that judgment, to somebody else. It's not how they're behaving that should have any impact on how I am to behave, but I am to behave as God would have me do, regardless of whether they're serving God well or not serving God well, however I'm interacting with them. Ultimately, you know, I'm going to be working with others in this world, but I'm going to answer to God for myself. You know, I won't be able to point the finger at anybody else. I'm not going to be able to piggyback on anybody else. And so I better get my act together so that I then reach out to the world properly and prepare myself then for that inevitable judgment. The last of these sort of logistical things, though, everyone here in this room, I'm absolutely certain, you know, is familiar that the Bible verses that we use to find our way around, the chapter headings that have been assigned, you know, these were not placed there by God. Uninspired men centuries ago were looking for an easier and more effective way to reference Scripture. And so these men, who were not in any special sense, a supernatural sense, led by God to do so, came up, invented a system of chapters and verses that helps us to find things. This is one of those more rare occasions where I think they kind of dropped the ball a little bit. That might have been more helpful if this last verse, at least, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another," in Galatians 5, 26, had started the chapter. Let me show you what I mean. We started weeks ago in verse 19 with the deeds of the flesh. We passed into 22 with the fruits of the Spirit, in that list. Now, it ends then, of course, in verse 23, "Gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law." Last week, we looked at verses 24 and 25. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, they were listed, those passions and desires, in 19, 20, and 21, just a few verses earlier. Then a summary statement, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, it's the fruits of the Spirit that he was just talking about. And it seems to underline the material up to that point. This is about a life that has been, our old life, crucified with Christ and has risen to walk in newness of life, to quote now from Romans chapter 6, so that we are to live by the Spirit subsequent to our rebirth, subsequent to our cleansing, subsequent to our rising out the waters of baptism free from sin. Verse 25, we're to live by the Spirit. And if we're to live by the Spirit, then we're also to walk by the Spirit. It's not enough to say, God's forgiven me, God has washed me, I'm alive in Christ. And then, you don't make like some kind of hermit and go hide out in a cave, in the sense that we're not making any conscious effort, any obvious effort, no identifiable effort, to try to be of influence and help to those about us. If we're going to live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. That means get out there and be busy. Perambulate. We're to be busy. We're, this means get out and around and, you know, and about. And that's where to be. We're to be influential. But then, at 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, brethren, even if a man's caught in any trespass. You see, those two verses really ought to go together. So it's unfortunate if you come to chapter 6 and you just start at verse 1, brethren, do this, and you haven't remembered that we are not to be boastful, we are not to challenge one another, we are not to envy each other, and so even if I catch somebody sinning somehow, I see a brother or a sister has misbehaved, well, I don't want to run over there and challenge them. I don't want to be boastful how much better I am. Certainly, I'm not envying them. But of the three things that we have in verse 26, that last verse in chapter 5, boastful, challenging, and envying, you know, these are my relationship, my thoughts, and that leads to actions with regard to somebody else. And chapter 6 and verse 1, I think, is the furthest extreme on that. Even if, brethren, he says, even if you catch somebody in a trespass, if you're spiritual, well, in 25, two verses earlier, we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Now, starting with 26 and rolling on through it, he's going to show us how to live by the Spirit, how to walk by the Spirit, how to apply these virtues that we've just been reading about that are the fruits of the Spirit, how to avoid those works of the flesh. He listed even verses earlier than that. So it seems to me it just would have been helpful, and I hope we'll keep it together today. Let us not become boastful. Don't ever think of yourself in terms of being able to brag about yourself or relate yourself to somebody else as being better so you can boast about it. Don't be challenging one another. Now that's, you know, would be in a with poor spirit getting after somebody where you're not really loving them. It's not out of compassion. It's not out of some desire to help. But, you know, it's a challenge. I can best you. I'm better than you, or I'm exposing you. You know, I'm challenging your behavior because it's inadequate. Nor should I be envying anybody of anything that they might have. To the extent, the furthest extent, brethren, in verse 1, even if a man is caught in any trespass. None of these preceding things. But you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. There's nothing gentle about boasting, nothing gentle about envying, nothing gentle about challenging. You restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and all the while looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, brethren, I suppose everybody thinks about this. We all recognize this. You know, the sermons are endlessly preached on it and all the rest of that. And so we know it, but it still seems to be true, particularly in our time and age. We are such
an isolated people. We come together on Sundays, hopefully on Wednesdays too, but for the great majority of us, that's the only time we're going to see anybody else that's in the church. And for that matter, other than when we're forced together, you know, in the world because we're at school or because we're engaged in a job, you know, we in this culture are a very isolated bunch of folks. We immediately go home, we turn on the TV and hunker down at the house because we are blessed with houses of our own because we have endless entertainment. And so this idea of knowing a brother or a sister so well that I can recognize a weakness in them, that I would even be aware of some sin that's in them, it is a bit, you know, of a failure on our own part. Now, I'm not looking to challenge anybody, feels superior, either envy or boast, with regard to them. But if I don't know you at all, you know, if I really just haven't got a clue, we're not spending any personal time together, then how am I going to fulfill these commands? How can any of this advice that Paul's giving, you know, have any point of reference in my life? It's supposed to. And brother, it was true back in that culture and in those times and all of that. And I'm not trying to go back to, you know, 2,000 years ago, the way people lived and all the rest of that. But, you know, it lent itself to small communities that really knew everything about everybody and the nature of their culture at the time. And if for no other reason than just for personal protection and defense in the circumstances in which they lived, people were really tied together back then. So this advice flows naturally. Sure, you'd know about other people's weaknesses. Sure, you'd be catching them in sins. Sure, they would not be these paragons of virtue that is the way everybody is on Sunday morning. When we come in on Sunday mornings, aren't we just perfect pictures of Christianity? Oh, we are all smiling and beaming, get along and friendly. Everything's great. You know, and so we do well there for a few minutes, but out there in the real world, things are going south on you, you know, and troubles arise of every kind, you know. Well, then we find out what you're really made out of. We find out how long your patience is. We find out how you treat your wife, your husband, your kids, if we're spending time with them. And it can get really, you know, pretty embarrassing, too. And so, brother, you know, I don't want to beat the dead horse, and I don't want to drive it into the ground and all the rest of that, but we as a culture, in these times and in America, we could do a better job of kindly, compassionately, lovingly, and really caring about our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to spend some time with them, to be a part of their lives. And then it'll be inevitable. You'll be catching them in sin, in weakness, in problems. And it's then, brethren, that we were meant to be at our best, to be, as verse 1 says, a spiritual person, you who are spiritual in that third line, who engages, not to challenge, not to boast, but to restore, to help build up, to edify. That's what those words mean. And we are people then who, in a spirit of gentleness, will be helping that individual while recognizing that we're just as weak and just as frail, just as human, and just as subject to the same temptations that we've just caught them succumbing to. So brethren, even if you catch somebody in a trespass, if you're spiritual, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself that you not be tempted. And all of that with a view, how can I carry your load? How can I help you? We are all of us aware of this simple biblical definition. Love is an attitude that causes me to act in the best interest of the one I love. Love is not just an emotion. Love is not a feeling only. Love is not what I think about you. Love is what motivates me to do what is in your best interest. How can I help you? How can I make your life easier? How can I help it to be more successful? In what manner can I be an aid, a supplement, an encouragement to your life? What I'm supposed to be is your support system.
you know, we say. We're supposed to be bolstering each the other. And brother, that's just really tough to do in American society. It's what we've all been raised to. It's what we're all familiar with. You know, as you know, we're all free and independent. We've got a right to do whatever we want and leave everybody alone, you know, and all the rest of that. But for Christians, try to be conscious. I need to understand you so you can help me, so that I can help you. So that in verse 2, we can bear one another's burdens and thus what? Now just for a minute, you look at that second verse in your Bible, you know, on your phone, you look at it right here. You bear one another's burdens and thereby, some translations just have, and so, in that manner, that way, that's how you get it done, you fulfill the law of Christ. If I've never lifted a finger to help a brother or sister with their burden, with their weakness, their temptation, their failure, their sin, I caught them. But if I haven't helped them, if instead I'm looking down on them, I'm challenging them, my spirit is of anger or criticism, I'm not bearing the load. Brethren, I'm not fulfilling the law of Christ either. I'm failing at that which ought to be most important, the fulfillment of the law of Christ. Now, Paul's been laying down the law in the Galatian letter. Those of you who've been with us from the beginning, you know he's been laying it down harshly on occasion. Calls them foolish. He wants to know why they're bewitched. So they, you know, so quickly deserted him who called them. He's angry, Paul is, much of the time, because God is angry and he's a representative, you know, of God's anger there. But the bearing of one another's burdens is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. We're still in all of this together. We still need to be helping each other. If I'm going to pass the judgment, if God's going to look at me and say, did you fulfill the mission I gave you? I gave you the law of Christ. Did you fulfill the law of Christ? I'm really not going to, you know, sally forth and all the doctrinal aspects of all that, how the denominational world has completely misunderstood the Bible. That's why they're not Christians. They're in denominations instead. They think they're saved by grace alone. It's got nothing to do with works, and that this salvation and grace is a contrast to law. And there is no law in our lives anymore, they so often think. But in the Roman letter, and again in this letter, there's a law of Christ. Grace does not excuse you from all law. It has been replaced, the old law of Moses, with a new law, a law of Christ. And that is the standard of perfection. It has no reason to be boastful or challenging with somebody else. It has no reason to envy somebody who's doing better than we are. But what it's designed to do is to tie us all together so that we're helping to carry each other's loads, because we know what's going on in your life, because we care what's going on in your life, and because God has given us the entire New Testament to be a law of Christ. It teaches us what to do in order to help you, just with my life, but help you with your life. So this is quite an amazing passage of Scripture here. It starts off, brethren, with, you know, problems. Don't be boastful, challenging, you know, envying. With another problem, you see, people are weak and they commit sin. But it ends up with the fulfillment of the law of Christ, because the circumstances that we live in give us the opportunity to fulfill that law. Now he says in verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. We're to love others as we love ourselves. We are to judge rightly, a spiritual judgment. There's lots of verses about how we're not supposed to walk around thinking that we're just lower than worms. You know, we are valuable. We have a right to have some pride in who we are and what we've accomplished. And Paul's often listing his own accomplishments as well. But if you think you're something when you're not, if you haven't given a proper evaluation, understand exactly where you actually and really are, well then, you've got a major problem here. You think you're something when you're nothing. Worst of all, people to deceive would be yourself. In verse 4, but here's the contrast, Let each one examine his own work. When was the last time you did that? Examine your work. I mean, really sat down and think about it. Am I fulfilling the law of Christ? I did this work that fulfills the law of Christ. I did that work that was fulfilling the law of Christ. But I have failed to do these works. And I therefore in my life leave Christ's law unfulfilled. As if it failed. It did in my life. As if it was inadequate. It is in my life. If it isn't changing my life. Verse 4. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. You don't boast to anybody else. But you've got a right to be proud of yourself when you do a job well. And not in regard to one another or to another. He points out, let again, yet again, examine his own work. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone. A brethren, when you have self-pride about a job that's well done, then you feel good. And I like feeling good. Raise your hand if you like feeling good. So if we really get to know each other, and we understand each other, and in love, we're then determined to lift up each other, to help each other, then I realize, in so doing, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ, and you're better off for it too. That makes me feel pretty good. So now let me tell you how good I am. No. In regard to himself alone. So now I get to go home that night. And I get that kid, you can see on the screen here, where is it? Then I just lay my clothes down on my head. And I can examine that day's work. And you know what? Never stop you, doesn't get it. Okay? So get up tomorrow and what? Do some more good. You'll feel better about yourself. Okay? That's all great for yourself. It's a self-motivator. But in the end, it's all about helping somebody else. Getting up and doing that good thing for that other person. So now as we close out our lesson for this morning, we've got this little statement in verse 5, one of the shorter verses in all the scripture. Each one shall bear his own load. Paul, you just told us we're supposed to bear other people's loads. Right there, it says, bear one another's burdens, and end up with bear his own load. Okay. Is that a contradiction of some kind? Did Paul forget himself, you know, in two verses? No, obviously not. But brethren, nobody's going to do it for you. So scriptures exist. It's the law of Christ to show you how to succeed, how to triumph, how to be excellent, how to be perfect, how to be just like Christ. It is, after all, the law of Christ. How to be able to feel good at the end of the day. I did today what God wanted me to do. I did today what I read Jesus doing when he was here. I have reason to be glad for the life that I live, and I'm proud of me. And in the end, I get an answer for me. Brethren, let's hope, though, that in the course of bearing our own load and facing our own judgment, each and every one of us is out there looking for as many other loads that we can get a finger under. Now, it just happens that day before, or, well, it was just the day of Friday, I guess, you know, next door neighbor comes over and asks, can Larry, talking to Donna, can Larry come over and help us lift a chicken coop? Donna makes some kind of joke, I can't remember what it was now, you know, but I remember I've already lifted this chicken coop once before. I had carried this with a couple of other strangers, you know, into a neighbor's yard and set that thing down. It was heavy, it was awkward, it was just terrible. And we set that whole thing up, and that guy a year later decided he doesn't want chickens anymore because this is next door neighbor, he ought to have it. I'm the neighbor after that, I'm getting worse. That chicken coop is coming my way. Well, what did I do? I went and I got a pair of gloves and went next door. I knew two of the guys over there. Everybody else told strangers. We all got on this thing, and it was awkward, and it was heavy, and it was cutting into your hands, you know, and we were going through the bushes. We had to set it down twice. It was
so heavy. And then narrow the narrow way, you got it over there. So what did we do? Little community, on that cul-de-sac over there, half mile away, we bore a burden together. And when we did, was anybody whining or unhappy, or was everybody happy? A lot of laughter going on, all the women watching the guys. And in the process of bearing that burden, what was also happening? We're being bound together. That little cul-de-sac knows each other, share the load, grew closer together. It's really a thing. We all went our separate ways again. We're that little cul-de-sac in the world today. And so much more. Because our little cul-de-sac is the Church of Christ. Our little cul-de-sac are those people in this area who bear the name of Christ because they're trying to live the life of Christ. And so in our little cul-de-sac, we're all of us looking, what does the neighbor need? Then, no ill will told toward them, even when they're failed. Just how can I help? Brethren, let's get out there and move a few chicken coops this week, spiritually. We'll be better for it. The law of Christ will be fulfilled. And then were Paul to come here, as he did to Galatia, you know, take a look at us, then go away to write a letter, it wouldn't be an angry letter. He'd be proud, like he was of the Philippians and some others. Appreciate your attention. Please be standing. Don't forget, gentlemen, we'll need those volunteers immediately after this last song. But please stand. We sing the Hymn of Rest. If I personally or the elders, someone can help you bear a burden or even to come into Christ and shed that worst of all burdens of sin and be born again, let it be known. Speak with me, please.